Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Amen. What an awesome opportunity to partner with a brand new church on their very first day. We had our first day about 8.5 years ago. Ooh, it was a scary day for me. Y'all are like, it didn't bother me at all. Well, I was behind the auditorium throwing up. Hopefully they weren't. It's so exciting to be a part of this. We're a parent now. Are you ever ready to have a kid? I don't know, but it's exciting, and God's going to do a lot of things in College Station through this church, and I'm excited about it. You know, as we celebrate the beginning of this new church, what we're going to talk about today fits right in with the why we would do this type of thing. And our series is called Tearing Back the Roof. It's based out of an event that happened in Jesus' early ministry. So if you want to turn with me to Mark, that's one of the Gospels in the New Testament, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 2, we're going to read this story. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Today we're going to talk about being the kind of friend that would tear back the roof for someone to get to Jesus. So let's unpack this story just a little bit more thoroughly. Jesus was returning to Capernaum. Capernaum is Jesus' hometown. It's where he was raised. Yep, that was my phone that you just heard. Pastor keeps texting me pictures of the service in College Station. So it's really kind of neat, but I thought I turned it off, but my phone, it's like 10 years old. It does what it wants. So anyway, Jesus is back in his hometown in Capernaum, and maybe he thought he was going to get a little peace and quiet, a little rest, but instead, the home where he's staying, there are so many visitors that it is literally packed in there. You can't even get through the door. And so he's going ahead and talking to them and preaching to them. And so while he's talking, these men bring a paralyzed man up to the house. Well, they can't even get to the front door because it's so crowded, let alone through the living room. And so they go, "What are we going to do? Let's go through the roof." Had to be four guys, probably in their 20s. But anyway, they say, "Let's go through the roof." And then they proceed to dig a hole in the roof above Jesus' head. And then they lower the man down on a mat right in front of Jesus. Now, this is not like a 5 or 10 minute operation. It probably took them, I don't know, several hours. One of them probably had to run to Home Depot to get some tools, which means he probably had to go back to Home Depot because one time never does it, or at least in my house anyway. And so they had to literally do construction on this house. So think about this phrase, dug a hole through the roof. Other translations say made an opening, removed part of the roof, or uncovered the roof. I think it's really easy to pass over this phrase because we think, oh, it's just some old ancient, roof, not that big a deal, maybe a thatch roof. But that's actually not the case. If you look at culture and you look at architect from that time, the roof was kind of a significant spot. It would have been a flat roof, and you could have walked around up there and like stood up in the afternoon. People would go up there to get the afternoon breeze and take a nap. Often they did laundry up there and stored tools and whatnot. And so it was probably made of like a mud clay that is a lot like cement. Now, probably not as sturdy as the cement we have today, but something kind of like that. And so they literally had to dig through there and do construction and demolition on this house. Now, can you just picture this if you were in there, like listening to Jesus, you know, and you got your little spot at the front, you know, and he's talking, and all of a sudden you're hearing like above your head, and you're like, and then the little crumbles start, and you're like, man, I fixed my hair for Jesus, and you're like, getting it. What is going on? Maybe you're angry. Hey, I worked really hard to get this front row spot. I got here early, and these guys think they can just come through the roof. Or what if you're the owner of the house? Dadgum. Like, that's not just some little, oh, let's patch it. It's like a major problem in the roof. Or what about Jesus? What was his response? Do you know how much a roof cost? That would have been my response. I'm sorry to say. He didn't say that. He could have said, there's a front door, guys. But instead it says, seeing their faith. Seeing their faith. He was moved by seeing their faith that they would do anything. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, are you the kind of friend that would tear the roof back for someone to get to Jesus? You know, the paralytic would have never made it to Jesus without the help of his friends. There wouldn't even be a story. He couldn't get there without them. You know, we often hear the phrase, am I my brother's keeper? Well, as Christians, the answer to that question is yes. Yeah, you are. And the thing is, if you don't feel a deep concern for others' souls, then I would say to you, you might want to re-examine your relationship with Jesus. Let's look at some verses about how we should feel towards others. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then finally, in the book of Jude, he gives us a specific directive as believers, starting in verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, we can do that. That sounds good. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Okay, that's good. Then he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Wow. Now that's a little harder. Snatch others. Snatch them. Snatch others from the fire. Wow, that sounds like you might get singed if you're trying to snatch people from the fire. When we lived in Lufkin, quite a few years ago, there was a young lady in our community that she didn't know God. I actually didn't know her all that well, but I was good friends with several of her friends, and they were super concerned about her. She was in high school, and it was about her junior year or so, and she had moved out of her parents' home. into this house with this older guy. And he wasn't just any older guy. Johnny was actually one of the biggest drug dealers in Lufkin. And he lived in a trailer right outside of Lufkin. He drove a Camaro. I don't know if that was the draw. You know, it was amazing because Liz had everything. She lived in the nicest neighborhood in Lufkin, Crown Colony. She was head cheerleader. She was beautiful. She was literally one of the best-looking girls I'd ever met. She was athletic. She was pretty smart. On the outside, she had everything. And I just really, I can't put into words what really would have caused her to choose this path or decide to do this. And so her friends and I were super concerned, and we were, you know, honestly concerned about her life. We were concerned she wouldn't graduate from high school, which is a big deal. And so it was just, it was like she was paralyzed, right? Her legs were working, but it was like she was stuck on that mat and she couldn't see around her what was really going on. And so her friends and I got together and we hatched Operation Get Liz Saved. Now, there were some good plans and there were some bad plans in this operation. One day, I decided to bake cookies and take them over to Johnny's trailer while Liz was at school. Let's call that a medium plan. The other girls were younger, so I didn't let them go over to the trailer because it just seemed so dangerous. When we'd see them in town, you know, we'd try to shower them with just love and talk to them. And just, we did a lot of different things. The girls at school with her kind of made sure she didn't miss too much homework and kind of picked up the slack there for her. But the most important thing that we did for Liz is we prayed. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We prayed on our own. We prayed together. And you know, it didn't just take like a day or a couple of weeks. It was like a year. And one day, one Sunday, I was in another part of the church and one of the girls came running at me. And I was like, what? What's going on? Liz is here. I kind of stood up and she said, she came in at the end of second service. She's walking down the aisle. And I was like, what? And so I jumped up and we sprinted towards the auditorium. And sure enough, there she was. She'd almost made it all the way to the front by the time that we got there. Man, that day, that was an amazing day. I was with her last night, Friday night. She flew in for a wedding. So that's us in the real time, not how she looked when she was in high school. Still beautiful, though. And so, you know what? That day, it was such a major event and so much relief. But the caring, it had just started. You see, Liz's old life had a huge pull. Johnny, he was all but a stalker. The drugs, just all the friends. She was so popular. And so her friends and I made a decision. We were never going to leave Liz alone. We decided to do that for 6 months. And so we took turns. She was always with one of us. She actually never even went back home because they would circle around her house and call her, and they were seeking after her to get her back. And so we rotated whose house she was going to stay at. You want to know why? Because her life mattered. It mattered. And over the course of that year, her life was completely changed. She graduated from high school. And you know, I was thinking about this story even more so this morning. And just something kind of dawned on me with her. When she got saved and her life was changed, it was like a domino. And she hit dozens and dozens of others that came to faith because of her. And all that time we spent maneuvering her around and carrying her, she did that for others. She brought more people to Jesus than we had bringing her. How amazing is that? You know, Friday night at the wedding, Michael said to the girls, "Girls, your mama loves Liz." I was like, "Yeah, your mama loves Liz, because I reached down into the fire and I got singed bringing that girl up. And it was worth every single minute, every minute." So why is this so important overall? First of all, it's a directive for Christians. It is a directive for Christians. Look at Matthew 28, 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying, go. Go and make disciples. Secondly, and this is something that, you know, we just don't really like to talk about very often. We like to kind of gloss over, but there is a reality of hell. Hell is real. It exists. Listen to Revelation 21, 8. "But as for the cowards, unbelievers, detestable persons, murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic spells, idol worshipers, and all those who lie, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That is the second death." Note that he said unbelievers right there in that same sentence with murderers. Unbelievers are good people sometimes. You know, they do good things. But you must believe in Jesus. That's not a popular statement these days. Jesus is the way to avoid hell. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, he's the way. So there is this reality of hell that we have to deal with. Thirdly, life transformation. Something we talk about a lot here at Grace Hill. Life transformation counts now and it counts later. That's powerful. Your life, your friend's life can be different right now. Liz's life is forever different than it would have been if she'd stayed with Johnny in the trailer. Like, that's hard for me to even think about. Would she be dead? Would she be strung out on drugs on some street in Lufkin? Would she be in jail? Her consequences were huge. Not everybody is in maybe that position, but still, your life is changed now and for eternity. And for eternity. Let's look back at our text. Well, actually, I added a number four. And it's not in your program, but when I was running yesterday and listening to worship music, this just kind of gripped me. This is the heart of God. Why? Why is this important? This is the heart of God. There's this story that Jesus tells us. It's found in Luke, which is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, Luke 15, about a prodigal son. And it's a story about a father. And this father, he owns a wonderful piece of property and, you know, animals and farms and this and that. and he has two sons. Well, the younger son decides, I don't really want to work for dad anymore. You know, it's a beat down. I can do my own thing. And so he goes to his father and he requests all that belongs to him, his half of the inheritance. And if you're a parent, you know, what do you do? You know, when your kid's like, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm leaving. So, of course, he gives him the money and he lets him go. This grieved the father's heart greatly. And this son did exactly what you would expect for him to do. He squandered all the money on all kinds of things that we can imagine. And he finds himself completely and totally destitute, working with pigs, starving to death. And he says to himself, I should go back to my father. At least I could just be a servant in his house. Well, this whole time, the father, every day, has been going out to the road and looking for his son. Is he coming? Looking. Can you feel how desperate he is for that son to come home? And then one day, he goes out. Wonder if he was expecting that day or if he was just kind of just looking just to make sure. He looks out down the road and he sees him. He's tattered. He's messy. He's thinner. You know what the father does? He sheds his outer garment and runs. He starts running, sprinting towards his son. And he just grasps his son in his arms. And he's, son, I love you. And the son's like, no, father, no, dad, I was wrong. I'll just be a servant. And the father's like, no, my son was lost and now he's found. He welcomes him back. The father's heart is so full and so happy. But you know the dark side of this story? That elder brother. He was upset. How dare he go and squander all the money, and then daddy acts like nothing happened. Daddy throws him a big party. I was faithful. I was plowing the fields or whatever you do, milking the cows. Every day I came to work. I was at church every Sunday. I paid my tithes. I wore the appropriate clothing. And now you're going to wrap your arms around him? He didn't get it. He didn't have the heart of the father. You know, we have an elder brother. That was Jesus. The heart of the father was so important to him that he shed his godly powers, his heavenly throne, to come down to earth and get us. To be the sacrifice for us. You see, if the elder brother had had the heart of the father, he would have gone and found his brother and brought him home. He would have brought him home. That is the heart of God. So, how do we do this? How do we really do it? Well, first of all, we have to recognize the need. Sometimes we're so wrapped up with what we have going on, we don't even notice the need of our neighbor sitting next to us. And so we need to recognize those in need around us. Look around. Who's paralyzed? If everybody around you is okay, I don't know where you live. Like, we need to probably all go live there because it would be so nice. There are hurting people all around us. And you know, some people's need, it's huge, like it's very obvious. And others, not so much. But if we see them through the Father's eyes, we'll know. We'll know what that need is. And some people, they have this need and they only need just like a little bit of encouragement to make that step. Others, maybe a lot more. Secondly, develop a plan. What is it going to take to get this person to Jesus? Maybe bake them some cookies. What is it going to take? But here's the most important thing. Build a consistent and trustworthy friendship. A person has to trust you before they will let you carry them. Let's say that again. Build a consistent and trustworthy friendship. A person has to trust you before they will let you carry them. We're not making friends to have alternative motives to just get people here at church. We genuinely care about their souls. We truly want to be their friend. And that takes time. Let's look back at our text. The wording at the beginning of verse 5, it's very significant. When Jesus saw their faith, he noticed the faith of the four friends. God honors the faith of those who assist in the salvation process. We know that our faith can't save somebody else, but it can definitely assist the salvation process by helping our friends come to Jesus. And we can do this by praying for them. That's probably the biggest thing. We can do this by relating to them. Well, what's that? Well, what do they care about? Find out about it. Like, even if it's not your deal, you know, do a little research so that you can have conversation with them about it. Go and do the things that maybe they like to do. You can answer their questions. And maybe if you can't answer the question, you can get the answer to the question. And by all means, show them Christ's love by loving them. Just love them. See, it's like holding the corner of the paralytic's mat. Just one corner. You can do something to be a part of bringing this person to Jesus. You know, Rachel brought this morning. Apparently, I've never seen one up close, I guess. If something happens to you, I hope you are very skinny. Right? Like, who can fit on this? I mean, lengthwise, well, only me. So if you're tall, you're not going to be able to get to the hospital. Anyway, just an observation that I had. No point to that, just that it's a very tiny contraption. Maybe that's on purpose. Maybe she'll explain to us later why that is. But anyway, so be actively engaged in getting someone to Jesus. Like right now, are you actively involved in carrying the bed of someone? Are you a part of that? God will honor your concerned faith. Look at this. I think it's going to be on the screen. The one common ingredient in our Lord's approach to each person that he contacted was his selfless love and patient concern for them as individuals. He was real in his interest and care. He took time and made himself available to all. I want to point out, now Jesus, he was perfect, but more importantly, he was genuine. We're not perfect, and we're not gonna be perfect in our showing people Jesus and helping them along, but we can be genuine. We can always be genuine, and that means more to people than you being perfect. Be genuine. It's tough. It's hard. I mess up all the time. Be genuine. What if we had been the friends of that sin-sick and paralyzed man? Would we have concluded that God had closed the doors? I mean, the normal way to Jesus was unavailable. So would we have been like, oh, it's not God's timing, so we'll just have to, you know, check Jesus' schedule and try another time. You know, God must not want it to happen today. Or would we have been like those faithful four men and engineered a way to get our friend to Christ? Have we spent time searching out the right book or podcast or video or whatever for our friend to watch? Have we spent time trying to creatively think of a way to invite them to Jesus? Most importantly, have we really gone out of our way to be friends with a person who is literally paralyzed by the results of sin? Have we done that? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone to help someone get to Jesus? Thirdly, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. So you need to gather a group. It took four men to get the paralyzed guy to Jesus. I'm thinking it could have taken more because that's a difficult feat. Rachel was like, don't really let anybody touch that because it's just really gross. She tried to clean it, but I thought we could like plop somebody down on here and I could start trying to drag it, and you would know pretty quickly that I wouldn't even be able to get them from there to here, let alone up a roof. And so it takes a group sometimes to bring people to Jesus. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, how many of us did it take to get Liz to Jesus? And so I thought, oh, let me write it down. And so I wrote everybody's name down: April, Sam, Talia, and me. And then I went, oh, that's four. Just like the story with Jesus. But you want to know something funny? I could have sworn to you there was like eight or nine of us. Because when God puts a group together, He multiplies. He multiplies their ability, doesn't He? Four is a stinking army when God's counting. Gather a group. And then finally, get to work. Paul said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's tough. To carry somebody else's burden. Sometimes they just need help carrying that load. They just need a crutch. But sometimes we need to fully carry them along. Sometimes the need is so great that it takes four of us to carry it. The four friends work together to carry one sick guy. You know, carrying their friend through the crowd to the front door, that's hard enough, right? But then they had to carry him up some stairs. I mean, it might have been a flight of stairs. It might have been a crummy ladder. Then once they got to the top of the roof, I'd have been laying down at this point. But they had to start digging. You see, it's not easy. And it doesn't just take one time. There's a lot of effort involved in getting someone to Jesus. And these friends, like, I'm amazed at their tenacity, right? They were not going to be denied. I mean, I would have been thinking, when we get through this roof, what is the owner of the house going to be saying when my head goes like... But They didn't care. They were willing to risk it all so that their friend could encounter Jesus. It took time. It took energy. It took planning. Probably took some money. Such was their love for their friend and confidence in Jesus's power that they were willing to interrupt Jesus and all those people by coming through the roof. How much are we willing to risk to get somebody to Jesus? I want us to look at two questions. How much love do you have for a friend? How much love do you have for him? And then number two, and I think this is a pretty interesting question, and it kind of stumped me for a minute. Do you fully believe Jesus can transform a life? You know, we say we do, but then I think sometimes we're like, what if they get there and they don't like it? What if he says something they don't like? Do we really believe he has the power to heal? Do we really believe it? I think if we had these two things, we couldn't stop ourselves from bringing people to Jesus. It would be forever on our mind. To be honest with you, there are people that I know that I can't figure out how to get them to Jesus, and sometimes it haunts me at night. It keeps me up at night. What can we do to get them to Jesus? Because when they get here, Jesus can change them forever. So to end this morning, in your program is a place for your five friends. And you know, I know we've been talking about these five friends for a couple of weeks. I'd like you to jot them down again this morning. And so we're going to end kind of with a twofold prayer. So if you'd kind of just quickly jot them down, or if there's some names that come to your mind, jot them down. And I want us to stand up and pray over these names. But then I think there's a second thing. I just felt like this early this morning. Some people are just anointed by God to be bringers. You are particularly anointed to get people to Jesus. Some of us are average at it. I'm kind of average at it. But I know people that they can ask somebody to Jesus and start telling their testimony, and the next thing I know, they come. And I just feel like this morning that there are some of you in here that have that special gift. And God wants to use that. He wants to make you bold and strong to step out in that gift. When you walked in, girl, you're a bringer. You are. There's more than just one in here. And I'll promise you this. For those of us that are maybe not as good at it, if you bring them, we'll pray for them, we'll love them, we'll shower them with God's attention. We'll do everything we can to connect them with Jesus. So this morning, stand up, stand to your feet, and let's pray over our friends. Just for a couple of minutes, just whisper their name. Father, today, we thank you that you have the power to transform every person that we have written down, every person that is in our hearts. Jesus, I call out for Liz's to be saved. Even Johnny's to be saved. For Mary's to be saved. For Joe, for Sally. Father, we just cry out to you, Jesus. Lord, that you would orchestrate plans to help us bring them to you. Give us opportunities, Jesus. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now to work on their hearts. Lord, give us ideas and maybe even help us to invite them to Easter or to the brunch. Father, show us ways to get people to you. Lord, we are believing for life transformation of every single person that we have written down. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, cousins, niece, nephew, neighbor, husband, son, daughter. We are believing that you will change them forever. Some of you have a testimony that blows my sweet Liz's testimony out of the water. And he's going to use that to bring people to him, to change other people's lives. Father, right now, I just lift up every bringer in this room. I pray in the name of Jesus and the power of your blood that they would be empowered to bring people to you. Jesus, I pray that their words would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would speak wisdom to these folks, that they would know exactly what to say to the people around them. I pray that they would be anointed in everything that they do, Jesus. God, I pray that they would feel you inside them, leading them, directing them, guiding them. I pray that they would have eyes to see those individuals that they're supposed to bring to you. And Father, I pray that in the next coming weeks and months, we would see them here at our altars with their lives being transformed by you. The drug addict set free, the alcoholic set free, the marriage restored, the depressed filled with that overwhelming, unexplainable joy. Jesus, fill our altars with souls, God, with souls. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we just love you. I pray that we would just honor you in everything we do. And God, as we go out this week to our workplace, to our schools, use us, empower us. And Father, I pray your blessing on every person here. Give them favor this week. Give them favor on their jobs and with their families, God. And in everything that we do, may we lift you up and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.